What if someone were to ask you what the driving force is in your growth as a Christian? What is the major factor causing you to grow as a Christian? You might think of the Holy Spirit. You might think of the Word of God. You might think of your union with Christ. You might think of your prayer life, which those are all good things, okay? But tonight, we're going to look at a passage. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. And Paul is going to give us a different answer. So I want you to pay attention, and I want you to leave here tonight knowing what Paul is identifying as the driving force for our growth in Christ. Okay? So let's read the text tonight, 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's go to him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, it just amazes me how you have revealed us your word, and people get to come and speak it, and your Spirit uses it, and it works, and it changes hearts. It brings them to salvation. It grows the Christian, Lord. And I pray that you would use me tonight to just speak your word, that it would not be at all about me, that I would not distract in any way from what you would have your people hear from your word tonight, but I pray that you would be glorified and that people would see you more clearly, and their desire would be for you and to praise your holy name as they hear your word. I pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've studied the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians, you know that this is a church that was having a lot of issues, okay? There were a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. One of them happened to be that there were people within the church who were critical of Paul, and they actually said things like, they basically, some of these people believed that Paul had simply suffered too much to be an apostle of the true gospel. They thought, if this man is really out there suffering, being beaten and flogged and stoned and shipwrecked, there's no way he's on God's side. Okay? Well, he's writing to them to explain that he is a minister of the true gospel. And the way that he combats this way of thinking is he encourages the Corinthians to look at their changed hearts as evidence that Paul is a minister of the true gospel. Okay? What I'd encourage you to think about tonight, and what I'm hoping on this Thanksgiving Eve, is that you tonight could reflect on the work that God has done in your life, how he's changed your heart, and that you would be encouraged, and that it would, that Thanksgiving would flow out of you as you reflect on the change that God has brought about in your life. So this change that we're talking about, I just want to give a definition. God's change in the Christian's life is called sanctification. The term is sanctification, and the actual definition here is sanctification is the Christian growing into what they've already been declared in Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. Sanctification is the Christian growing into what they've already been declared in Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been declared righteous by God, and that is an amazing thing. All sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and God no longer looks upon you and sees them. He sees the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. All those sins were brought to justice when Jesus died on the cross as a substitution in your place, and he bore the wrath of God for all those sins. That is such amazing grace. Jesus' perfect obedience has now been counted to you. And when we talk about this work of justification, this is solely a work of God. We had nothing to bring to the table but our sins, right? God, the Father, planned your salvation, justification. The Son accomplished it, and the Spirit is working it out in your life, right? He's the one that caused you to be regenerated and born again so that you can see God in all his glory and you can now grow. Again, I just want to make it clear that justification, when you were saved, is solely a work of God. There's nothing you could do. Sanctification is a little bit different from justification in a few ways. The first way sanctification is different is, while justification is solely of the Lord, growing in godliness or sanctification involves you cooperating with the Holy Spirit to grow and become more Christ-like. The second way it's different is, while justification is a one-time event, your sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. It's not a one-time thing. You'll be being sanctified until you leave this earth and go into full glory with Christ. And lastly, while justification deals with your legal standing before God, sanctification deals with the current condition of your heart, where you're at right now inside. Paul states an important truth here in verse 18, and it applies to all of us. He says, we all are being transformed. Whether you're here and you're 90 years old, or you've been a Christian for 90 years, or you've been a Christian for 2 weeks, God is changing you right now, and there's a need to be changed. You don't just get saved, and all of a sudden it's like, bam, oh, I'm holy and righteous, and I'm perfect, and I no longer have to worry about sin. No, we still have sin indwelling in us, and we have to battle it. And the life of a Christian is battling sin and growing in Christ-likeness. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're saved, there should be a major change that happens in your life. I remember when I first got changed, and it was like night and day. So much changed. For the first time, I believed that Christ was my only hope. And before that, I just thought, oh, yeah, that sounds nice. Jesus is good. That sounds really nice. But for the first time when I was saved, I truly believed that Jesus was my only hope of being reconciled to God, my only hope of enjoying God forever in heaven. Upon being saved, he changed my desires, where really I didn't really care about what God wanted for my life. When I became saved, he sanctified me to a point where I was like, wow, I really care. I desire God. I want what he wants for my life. I'm going to start looking and reading the Bible to see how I need to change, how I can honor him, how I can glorify him. And also, when you first were saved, you suddenly, it opened up the opportunity that you could actually serve God instead of only serving sin all the time. When you are saved, you can serve God. Before that, nothing you could do could be unto God, no matter how good it seemed to your friends or whatever. You could help an old lady across the street. It wasn't a good deed unto the Lord because you didn't do it unto him. When you are saved, he changes your heart so you can do things to his glory. This is such a huge praise, Christians. As we look back on our lives, we should look back to that time when we were saved and rejoice in our salvation and knowing how God totally took our lives off of one path that was leading to hell and put us on a path that was leading to righteousness, to the glory of God. Isn't that a huge thing to look back and be thankful for? I mean, if you just think about where you were headed and where you would be right now if God hadn't grabbed a hold of your life and changed your heart and saved you, I don't even like to think about where I would be right now apart from Christ. But while I'm really thankful for the initial change in my heart, and we all should be, we shouldn't be satisfied with only that initial change. Because God still has a lot of work to do in our hearts. And he will, like I said, until the day that we die. So for the Christian, there is a continual process of change, the sanctification that needs to happen. This is so comforting to me. And maybe some of you hear this and they don't really hear it that way, but God will not leave you how you are right now. I think of that and I just rejoice because I see how I am flawed. I see my indwelling sin and I hate it. But it's there and it's in me. And I praise God that God is not going to leave me where I'm at right now. He is going to grow me. And I'm so excited about that. If you were to reflect then over the more recent years of your life, Christian, isn't it a joy to look back and say, wow, I remember I used to fight with my wife in this way, and he has brought me so much farther along. I can look back and rejoice in where he's taken our relationship because he's grown us in holiness in that way. Or maybe children, maybe you can look back 5 years back from now. If you're in Christ, you can look back and say, wow, I remember I used to be so mean to my parents. But now I want to honor them because I know it's what God wants for my life. I want to honor God in that area. So Christians, be thankful for your sanctification that has taken place. And it's Not only that, we can look back a few years and see how God has changed us. 5 years from now, we can look back again and rejoice in what God's doing. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, God willing, 50 years from now. And we can look back and see all this change that God is continually growing us in holiness. He's not going to leave us where we're at right now. I am so thankful for that. I so look forward to being more and more sanctified. Looking at this passage, how is this transformation brought about in us? Does Paul go on to talk about the 9-step self-improvement book that's on the shelf of the local Christian bookstore? No, he doesn't do that, does he? Or does he just start railing on him, you better muster up some inner strength and you better change? And he doesn't do that either. And he doesn't even go on with a list, does he? He doesn't go on with this list. Well, you need to pray, you need to be reading your Bible, and he could, and those are good things. There's a much more powerful agent of change than any self-improvement book or anything you have within yourself. And the agent of change that is so powerful is this. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. It's so powerful, in fact, that Paul says it changes us as we simply behold it. It's not these action steps of do this, do this, do this, do this. Paul is saying, just look. Do you see how great and glorious your God is? And some of you are sitting thinking, okay, I hear people talk about Lord glorify, be glorified for your glory. Always, I don't even know what glory, what is the Lord's glory, okay? We should define that. What is the glory of God? Here's a definition. God's glory is the display of his perfect character, infinite worth, and beauty. It's God showing himself to us. Just like the sun radiates heat to the earth, God radiates glory because he is perfect, beautiful, worthy, and it just radiates out of him. And then when he reveals that, it causes us to worship. We can see glimpses of God's glory in a few different ways. All you need to do is look around you in creation, and you look at the stars that are innumerable. You go to the Grand Canyon, you look across it, and you feel so small, and you see how beautiful it is, and your jaw drops, and you're just in awe. And that's a glimpse into the glory of God. It reflects that he's the one that created that. It's a glimpse of his glory. We can also see glimpses of his glory in simple little things like being a parent or being married or having a nice meal, right? A nice glass of water when your mouth is dry. We can do those things to the glory of God, Paul says. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And we can do it to the glory of God when we don't make the gift from God as greater than God and worship it as if it were more glorious than God. If we're doing it with a thankful heart to God and we're enjoying it unto him. God also revealed his glory in part in the Old Testament several different times. He showed himself to Moses, and Moses only saw some of his glory. It's when he said that God was going to pass by on the mountain, and he would only see the backside of God. And it was so glorious that his face started to shine, and the people were freaked out. That's how glorious God is. It changed Moses' face just to see part of the glory of God. God is so glorious. When he showed how glorious he was by speaking to the Israelites, they trembled with fear and begged Moses to tell God to stop and to leave and send someone to speak for him. They were so scared because God is glorious and all-powerful, and we are sinful people, and we couldn't handle such glory and strength and power and perfection. They couldn't handle it. But never has God's glory been displayed as it was displayed in Jesus Christ. Amen? Far greater than a breathtaking view of the Grand Canyon and far greater than a human's face shining because he saw God is God's glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is so glorious to think that Jesus, who is supreme, the holy God, infinite in being and power, perfect in righteousness, would humble himself to become a man, to live on this earth as a man and set aside his strength and his some powers and come down so that he could get sick. Has anyone had the flu recently? Jesus got sick as a little boy, and he grew, and he was probably teased. But even much worse, as he grew, he was mocked, he was beaten and flogged, and he was crucified on the cross. Our perfect and holy God hung on a cross, suffered a murderer's death, and that's not even half of it. The much greater part is that he faced the wrath of God for the sins that we committed. Our sin was placed on him symbolically, and he faced the wrath of God that we deserve to face. When it talks about the Father turning his face away and not looking, it's because he couldn't bear to look at our sin on Jesus, his only Son. And yet Jesus did that with great joy, with great love for us. That is amazing glory, that someone would do that for rebels like you and I. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When you heard the gospel, even if you had heard it 100 times, when you heard it and it made sense to you and you realized what the Almighty God of the universe came and did for you, wasn't it just jaw-dropping to think that he did that for you? And all of a sudden, it's like the scales fell off your eyes and you could see how glorious this good news is. You truly saw it as good news and you were amazed. And you said, "How could I not give my life to the God that is so glorious?" Amen? Just like if you think about, you don't cause yourself to desire something, okay? When sometimes little kids take a lemon and they think it's really cool to squeeze some of the lemon juice on their tongue and they're like, right? And their mouth just starts watering. Just watching my mouth waters. You can't make yourself do that, right? You can't just make your mouth water. It happens in response to something. Just like our mouth starts to water when we think of a lemon, or just like we start to desire our favorite dish at the hearing of it, We don't just choose to want something, it's just naturally there. We don't choose to delight in something, it just naturally happens. And it's the same with the glory of God. We can't just will ourselves to desire God and say, "Oh, I'm gonna make myself want God." We can't do that any more than we can make ourselves like liver and onions. But it is something that naturally flows out of seeing who he is. And when you see how glorious God is, we naturally experience desire for him, right? So the same glory that caused us to worship him and follow him and give our life completely to him as Lord is the same glory that transforms us as Christians. Remember what I said? Paul is not saying there's a 9-step book that's going to change us. He said it's the glory of God that is going to change us. So as you go through troubles in life, maybe you're going through marital troubles or health issues or you've been suffering or maybe work is just, it's just a mess and it's just so stressful. Maybe your household is having financial troubles. Maybe you suffer from depression, lack of sleep. Maybe your kids have just been sick over and over again. That's our household. We've got 5 kids, and when it goes around, it just keeps going around, and then the next one gets it and brings it into our house, and we get sick, and I'm the only one that hasn't gotten it yet. So I think I'm in the clear. But all those things that we go through, God intends for you to go through them. Really, he intends for you to go through them. That's probably not what you wanted to hear tonight, but those, you probably wanted to come in here, "Oh, remove them. I want to hear that God's going to take them away." And he might, and we pray, and sometimes he does, and that is awesome. But for the most part, the things that we go through, God has willed them to happen in our lives, and he brings us through them, and his plan is for us to go through them beholding the glory of God. Like putting on 3D glasses at the theater, beholding the glory of God should change the way we see everything. Things that once seemed boring and plain now should jump out at us, and we should see them completely different, and they should cause us to scream to delight in the glory of God, right? The sick child at 3 a.m. can go from being a burden to being a chance to delight in the love and the patience that God has shown to us. I struggle in this area. Kim often gets up with the kids and when they're sick, and I have a hard time getting out of bed, and I need to repent and get up and serve my family better. But that is an opportunity to reflect on the glory of God and think about how gloriously he loved us, how patient he was with us, and to say, that is so glorious and great. How could I not want to extend that to someone else? Your relationship problems, the same thing. Maybe you're struggling to forgive someone that you've been close to and they've hurt you. This is a chance to reflect on the glory of God. I think there's something in the gospel about forgiveness in you. And you have been forgiven so greatly for your sins. And now it's an opportunity to share that forgiveness with someone else. If we are not looking at the glory of God and we're just looking at that other person's sin, we're not going to want to forgive them. We're just going to feel offended. We're going to say, you are terrible. I'm done. But if we think about how God treated us in that same position, God could have said, I'm done with you. He could have sent us to hell. Instead, he came and he showed love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness. And if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and someone in a relationship offends us, it's going to look a lot different than if we're just looking at that person or we're just looking at our pride and what we want out of it. God is glorious. In just a little bit, we're going to have pie in the commons, and I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be awesome. And as you do that, I'd really like you to think about what is something that God has taken you through and you've had a victory in this area where you've been able to look up at the glory of God and he's just taken you through something that you never thought you could get through, and he took you through it and you were praising him all along and it didn't even make sense. Okay, have you had that happen in your life, Christians? I want you to think of a story. It could be something small, like really small, and it almost seems stupid, like you hit your thumb with a hammer and instead of cussing, you said, praise God, okay? Or it could be something really big. I just want to share one real quick that Kim and I went through. It would have been our third pregnancy, our third child. She was 20 weeks along, and we were so excited to have this newborn baby. We had gotten everything ready in the crib. The crib was there. The walls were painted. We were so excited to welcome this little one into our family. And it came to, I'm not going to take a long time to tell this story, but we came to find out through an ultrasound. We went one day and we had an ultrasound, and the one just previous to this, the baby was going crazy, just honestly, like doing, you know, somersaults in Kim's womb. And the next time we go, and the baby was still, right? And Kim is 20 weeks, and we're excited. We have our hopes up, right? And we knew, and the ultrasound tech kind of looked at us sadly and said, "I'm going to go get the doctor." Because she wasn't the one to give that news. So then the doctor came in, checked some things, and said, "I have some bad news. Your baby is not alive anymore." So then we went through the process of I don't need to go into any details, but it was really hard from then. And I share this not because I want you to feel sad for me. I share this because this was one of those moments where I, looking ahead and knowing something like this would have happened, I never would have imagined getting through this without just being depressed and sad and having such a hard time. And yet, we went through that, holding each other's hands, praying, looking to God, and just looking at his glory, just trusting him through this, praising him. And it's not because of me, and it's not because of Kim. It's because God is so glorious. And we had a small little funeral for her. It was a girl, and we named her Hope, because this is not our home, and we have a hope to look forward to when we will be restored to God and we will be with him in full glory, and this will never happen again. So praise the Lord for those times when we can look to his glory and he pulls us through. May he give us more of those. May we not have these stumbling blocks in our faces as we focus on and make idols out of things. Right? Because if we don't accept God's will, we're making an idol out of that thing that we think we need for joy. And we are saying, this thing is much more glorious than what God has for me. And the truth is, it's not. He wants to show how glorious he is in all circumstances of our lives. And what does Paul say that we're being transformed into? If we look again at verse 18, he says, "And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." God is transforming us into the thing which we are beholding. And we are beholding the glory of the Lord. So it means he is transforming you and I, Christian, to reflect his gloriousness. A sinful person like me, a sinners like you, are being transformed to reflect God's glory. And that's what he originally created mankind for, was to reflect his glory on this earth. But we fell, and we made idols out of the wrong things, and we chased after them. But now he has come to save us, and he wants to restore his glory in us so we can reflect his image. I used to think that eating at the small Chinese buffet in our hometown in Rhinelander was the greatest thing. I just thought it was great. You could go, you can get as many plates as you want for like $5.99. It was awesome. But then I started dating my wife, Kim, and she takes me to the other Chinese restaurant across town, the one that's a little higher end, and my taste buds just, they changed. I started to want different things, okay? I experienced superior glory of Chinese food, okay? And from then on, if my brother would ask me to go to the Chinese buffet, I'd be like, oh, okay. Whereas before, I would have been like, yes! But if Kim asked me to go to Peking, the Chinese restaurant that's so good in Rhinelander, I would be excited. I'd be so pumped. And my point is this. Experience superior glory changes us, doesn't it? I no longer cared to go to the Chinese restaurant that was the buffet. In fact, I started to realize that it was kind of dirty and gross, and the food wasn't very high quality. I really wanted to go to the place across town because it was wonderful. It was superior. And as a Christian, sometimes we might get enticed back into the wrong things, right? Into sin. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian is even if we stumble and we fall, maybe you lose your cool when your kids or with your husband, or you fall. The beautiful thing is we realize that buffet has dirty floors and you don't want to be there. And you want to turn back, right? You want to turn back to the superior glory. Even if you get enticed and you think, well, maybe I'll try that buffet one more time. I used to love it. I think it'll be pretty good. You go there, you're done. You realize your stomach is sick. And again, you're just kind of, it's greasy all over. You're just kind of grossed out. That's how it is as a Christian when we dive into sin. It's kind of like, why did I just do that? I've experienced the glory of God in the gospel, and here I am chasing after this little stupid thing? That's ridiculous. I repent. Jesus, I'm sorry. I love you. You are far superior. You are so glorious, much more than anything I've ever experienced. Thank you for sharing your glory with me. We are transformed by superior glory. So as we delight in God's character, it transforms our character. As we delight in God's love, he changes how we love. Delighting in God's forgiveness changes how we forgive. Delighting in God's grace, his glorious grace, changes how we extend grace because we've seen something far superior and we know what it's like to be on the receiving end of such glorious grace. And lastly, I just want you to think about this. How does this transformation happen? It doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and think, I just want to be done with this. And it doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. So don't get discouraged. Be encouraged at those things that God is weeding out of your life and he's growing you in holiness. The verse says, he is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Your translation may say he's transforming you from glory to glory. It takes place one degree at a time. I want you to think about this. The translation that says from glory to glory, he could have said he's weeding one stupid thing out of your life to the next stupid thing out of your life. But no, he says he's transforming you from glory to glory. Right now you're standing in Christ. Where you're at with Christ, it's glorious. You've been joined to Christ in his glory, and from here on out, it's to more glory and more glory and more glory, and you will be reflecting that glory as he changes you and grows you, and that is something to be thankful for. If you are in Christ, you share in his glory. You're being transformed to reflect his glory, and one day we're going to join Christ and be fully in glory with him. It's going to be amazing when Christ is revealed in full glory and we are there with him forever. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced this glorious grace that I'm talking about, it sounds so good. Acknowledge that you've sinned. You need to turn from a life of sin and running from God and rebelling from him and turn to him and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I give my life to you. I want you to run it. I want to turn from my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I want to follow him. I want to experience superior delight. Praise God for his glory. So remember tonight as we go out and we enjoy some pie, share of God's glories and how he's changed you, how he's grown you, how you've seen his glory working in your life. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you. I thank you so much for the time studying this and studying you and beholding you and just seeing how glorious and worthy you are of all of our praise. Thank you for regenerating the heart of the Christian so that we can see this glory and delight in our Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've indwelt us with the Spirit to continually bring about change in our life as you lead us, as you confirm our salvation in our hearts, knowing that we belong to you. I pray that people would leave here with hearts of thanksgiving, worshiping you, praising you, delighting in you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.